Good morning. One of the fun things about driving 2 hours in the morning is that you have a lot of time to talk to yourself. Today I was solo. Eliama is not here. She's having a special procedure done tomorrow morning. Talk to me privately, I'll tell you what it is. She's not here, so I had 2 hours talking to myself and praying and crying and finish up with listening to Dr. David Jeremiah, one of my favorite preachers, and Ravi Zacharia. You can't get any better than that, and I'm excited to be here. Thank you so much, First Baptist Church of Prescott, been a big part of our lives. This is our 30th year of ministry at Arizona State University. God is doing some amazing thing these days. Last night we had a progressive dinner, about 45 students. And even never ceases to amaze me how much people can eat. We were at two different homes for salad and main meal. I thought everybody was full. We went to the third house. They had this dessert bar. I never seen something like this before. And they made the mistake of putting dinner plate for dessert, and you should have seen how much people can eat. I should have taken a picture and show it to you. But these are good kids that God has brought into our lives. Last Friday night at our Bible study, we had 54. Not one Christian. They are all Hindus and atheists and agnostics. So you pray for us that. I'm crying out to God. God, you got to show up. We have done our part in sharing the gospel. You got to come, help these kids really understand the message. So continue to pray for us. And it was September of 1970 when I first attended this church. That was a long time ago. Gary was not even born. Yeah. And I remember shortly after that, a gentleman, not from our church, took me aside, and he pulled out a dollar bill, and he said, you know, America is a Christian nation. The reason you have so much problem in your country is because you have many gods. America is a Christian nation. Matter of fact, it says on our dollar bill, in God we trust. That was then. And I hope none of you here, sitting here on this pew this morning, think that America is a Christian nation. It was then. But time has changed. This morning I want to speak about Jesus among other gods. This is a title I stole it from Ravi Zacharia. I haven't read the book, but I like the title. We want to talk about why is Jesus the only way to God. If you don't think this is an important topic, listen to me. Last night I checked something. According to the Pew Forum, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary has asked Pew Forum to conduct a survey this past year, asking Americans what they think about Jesus being the only way to God. 70% of Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. But forget about the 70% of typical Americans. What about 65% of people who identify themselves as Christians believe that there are many ways to God? But the staggering number is this. 56% of evangelical Christians, that's you and me, okay? We will brag about the fact that First Baptist Church of Prescott is an evangelical church, Bible-believing church. 56% of evangelical Christians believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. And the result of this survey was so surprising. Pew Forum thought they made a mistake. 2 months later, they did the survey in another part of the U.S. And the result were essentially confirmed. Increasing numbers of Americans, including Christians and evangelicals, are questioning the long-held commitment of the church that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. In the midst of cultural and religious pluralism, large number of Christians are troubled by or ignore the claim found in John chapter 14, verse 6. We're going to see that in a second. When Jesus claimed that He is the only way, He is the only truth, He is the only life. The last 30 years, I've been serving at Arizona State University. Religious tolerance is the buzzword in America today. There are no absolutes. There are no moral absolutes in America today. Whatever goes, whatever works for you, it's okay. And religious tolerance does not mean that we disagree agreeably with one another. The new definition of religious tolerance is, you don't have the right to tell me that I'm wrong. Are you with me? Why can't we have some religious tolerance and get along? After all, God is like an ocean, and all streams lead to the same ocean. This is a Hindu philosophical argument. God is this big ocean, and there are several streams, and those streams represent religious conviction. God is like a mountaintop. It doesn't matter which trail you take, and the trail represents various religious convictions. The important thing is, you get to the top of the mountain. If all religions are the same, my question is this: why do we have so many? Those who argue that all religions are the same, my question to them, if all religions are the same, why do we have so many religions? When it comes to the religion, people should be able to believe whatever they choose. And no one has the right to say that their faith is the right one and others are wrong. I don't know how many of you know the faith called Baha'i faith. How many of you heard that word, Baha'i faith? Baha'i faith is an interesting faith because they conglomerate all various thoughts and try to make it one. We had our table set up on Katy Mall at Arizona State University, which we do almost every day. And right across was the Baha'i table. They had a big display, and there was a man well-dressed. And the Baha'i faith has the covenant of faith with all the religious leaders' name and faith. And right in the middle of the name Jesus Christ in white on a black background. So I went out to him. I introduced myself, and I said, you know, if Jesus Christ was here today at Katy Mall, he could sue you for false representation. And I got his attention. He said, what do you mean? I said, you know, you have your covenant of faith and you put Jesus' name right in the middle. He said, well, I got many other people's name. I said, that's the problem. You know, and I showed him this scripture. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. I said, you have no right to put the name of Jesus right here in bold print when Jesus claimed to be exclusive. Jesus is not inclusive. He is narrow-minded. When Jesus made that claim, being the only way to God, the only truth worth believing in, and the only life worth experiencing, he is either a liar or a crazy man, or he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Less than 3 months after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and they made this statement. Just look on the screen. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the question this morning is this. How do we minister to those who believe that all religions are the same? How do we serve our neighbors, our co-worker, the professors I come across at Arizona State University believe? It doesn't matter what you believe. How do I minister to them? 3 things. Number one, focus on things religions have in common. There's a principle you and me need to keep in mind if we have any desire to minister to our people, our neighbors. That is, focus on things we have in common. I see so many times Christians always talking, whether they're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic or a Mormon, we always come up with what separates us. Thus close the door of dialogue. Find something in common. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is a classic example of using the God-given brain to connect with one another. He went into the temple, he saw all kinds of gods and goddesses, name mentioned, but they were smart people. They left a stone to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul could have jumped all over them, but what did he do? He said, I noticed that you are religious in every way. He commended them. He built a relationship with them. And then he said, let me tell you about the unknown God. And then he had an opportunity to present some incredible theology in Acts chapter 17. Focus on things we have in common and then moving towards what separates us. Every religion have common is the concept of God. How they define it may be different. Every religion believe in sin. Sin is basically, for most religion, is incompleteness of humanity. Whether you are a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu, sin means there is something wrong with me. I'm not totally well put together. That's what it means. And we will get into the biblical definition a little bit later. Every religion believes in guilt and shame. When Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And in my opinion, this is my opinion only, every religion is nothing more or nothing less than man's attempt to cover the inner shame. So you could talk about shame. I asked this young man who stopped by. He's from Mexico. He's a PhD student. And tried to psych up a conversation. I said, you must be Catholic. Because 80-some% of Mexico is from the Roman Catholic background. He said, well, you're almost there. I used to be a Catholic. I said, what are you now? Now I'm an atheist. I said, what changed? He said, I don't want to deal with guilt. I said, how is it going? I said, just calling yourself an atheist, and if you could deal with guilt, I want to join you. And he said, well, I still feel bad, but at least I don't have to go to the church and confess it. See, everybody deals with the baggage of sin and guilt. That's a common place You and I, as God's people, can come into people's life. Every religion believes in the word sacrifice. Okay? We Baptists don't say, well, I'm going to church, we're going to God's sacrifice. But the very fact that we took the offering is an acceptable sacrifice to God. The idea of sacrifice is restitution for sin. Every religion has some sort of system of sacrifice. When I was in Kenya, one of the fun things for me is not only preaching at church, but going house to house in the evening. These are mostly Hindus and Muslims. Some of these people, I have met them before. Some are brand new. There were anywhere from 5 to 50 people every night. And this one particular night, we have been at this Hindu home before. He's a jeweler and his wife, and he has 3 teenagers. And I walked in, we walked into the door, and they opened the door, and we could not see anybody inside because it was puja time. It was worship time for a Hindu with all sorts of incense being burned. Come on in. And we went in there, we could barely see each other. And all of a sudden, the father gave the signal to the older boy is to go get the Bible. They have 5 Bibles right next to all the Hindu idols. And it was, and I'm thinking, what do I want to share with these people? And it was one of those defining moments. You see, when you talk about sacrifice, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, this amazing verse, and God brought this passage into my mind. I said, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, and I had one of the boys read it. And this is what it says. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, referring to Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then he continued, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made perfect. See, every religion believes in some sort of restitution, sacrifice. When Jesus started his public ministry, he was approximately 30, 33 years old. And his cousin John looked at him and said, ladies and gentlemen, here is Mr. Jesus. Rather, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. Worship is a good place to start dialogue with our non-believers, experiencing some sort of connection with the divine. When Muslims, one of the things fascinates me in Mombasa, every other corner there's an Islamic mosque. Some are empty, some are busy, but Fridays, all this flock of people on their knees, begging down, because in Islam, you don't look up. Allah is so holy, to the point you only kiss the ground from which you come. Worship. Every religion believes in afterlife. We Christians call it heaven. Muslims call it paradise. My Hindu family calls it nirvana. But every person, every people group has some sort of concept of afterlife. These are the areas, these are the connection points we could come in. So we find something that unites us. And the second point is clarify what sets biblical faith apart from any other faith. And the number one place to start is this: religion versus relationship. If we look up the word definition, for religion would be man's attempt to find God. But biblical faith cannot be called religion. True biblical faith cannot be called a religion, because from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 20, it is all about God's search to find people. Biblical faith is not a religion, but rather it is about a relationship. Last Friday night, I told you we had like 54 students. 34 of them were Indians. All are Hindus. And I was sitting with 8 of them in a small group. And I asked them, what have you learned about biblical faith? I don't use the word Christians. I use the word follower of Jesus. Biblical faith is my favorite. I said, what have you learned about biblical faith since you've been attending? And one Hindu graduate student raised his hand and said, you know, in my religion, we have 33 million gods and goddesses. In my religion, we look for God in various ways. But in the Bible, we have learned that God looks for me. The Bible, the scripture is very clear about the fact that no one is righteous and no one seeks after God. But after the failure of mankind, after the fall in the garden, God could have given up. God could have satisfied his justice and I'm through with you. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, started a rescue 911 plan. And it finished up by what we're going to celebrate in a few days called Christmas. The eternal God, Jesus, the creator of the universe, who is in spirit, manifested in flesh to be the Lamb of God who take away the sin. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The key phrase for all religion is the word trying, trying, trying. But biblical faith is the word trust. We don't try, but rather we trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Because the problem with trying is that we will never be totally sure how much trying is good enough. I met a great guy in Mombasa several years ago. His name happened to be Muhammad. 99 years old at that time. Still happy and go places, healthy. And we became very good friends, and I said, Muhammad, can I ask you 2 questions? This was the night before I was to come back. He said, sure. I said, number 1 question is this, Muhammad. On a scale of 1 to 10, what kind of Muslim are you? Before I finished my question, he said, I'm a 9.5 kind of Muslim. I said, wow, that's pretty good. But the second question is, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is paradise look for you? And he said, whoa, that's a harder question. I don't know until I get there, because Allah will decide. And then he said, what about you? I said, Muhammad, on a really good day, on a scale of 1 to 10, what kind of Christian are you? I'm a 4. And he was taken back. He said, that's all? You're a pastor? I said, Muhammad, that's how I feel. I'm good enough to be a 4. Let me ask you the second question. On a scale of 1 to 10, what does heaven mean to you? I said, it's a 10. And God gave me the opportunity to share the difference between trying and trusting. See, the scripture says what? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is no bragging right before a totally and holy and perfect God. I love this. I love Max Lucado. He's one of my favorite writers. He has a way of saying things, and Max Lucado wrote, "You don't impress the officials at NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect." Relationship with God cannot be earned. It can only be received as a gift. And when you do that, the assurance of salvation is mine. I am touched. My journey to faith. My dad was converted from Hindu faith. And the family went through a lot because in the 30s, and when you convert, you lose everything. He got a whole new name. That's why I got Benjamin and Joseph. I'm a good Jew, Gary. It was some Hindu name. And I remember going back in 1978 to do the funeral for my dad. His own sisters and siblings stood on the other side of the fence. See, there's a cost sometimes. But that cost is not big enough. When Jesus died, one of the final statements was, "It is finished." And it's a better translation, will be paid in full. Jesus cried out, "Paid in full, telestas," he said. Meaning all the sins of the world, of the past, present, and future was paid in full in the person of Christ. I have people ask me, "Well, it's not fair for you Christians believing grace. Grace is not fair. What about people who try?" I had one student ask me 2 weeks ago, "This whole concept of grace really stinks." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, what about those who try?" That's a good point. I said, "Well, the Bible also talk about work. It's not simply grace, but true grace changes us. One who experienced the true grace of God manifests fruit of that grace and salvation." And I show this scripture to her. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. After talking about the beauty of grace, the Apostle Paul continues, says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The only difference is what St. Augustine said, good works does not make a man good, but a good man does good work. I have no right to go around and check on people and say, "Well, I think you are a really good Christian. I don't think you are a good Christian." That's not my job. But my job as a preacher is this, understanding scripture. A tree is known by the fruit it produces. Are you with me? I could call myself a coconut all I want, but year after year, if I am producing bananas, I'm not a coconut. So it is with faith. I don't care 85% of Americans claim to be Christians. I don't care. Show me the proof. Show me the proof. True salvation, true relationship with Christ through faith must manifest itself in work. And the second difference is this, the revelation. One of the passages I forgot to mention is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, so that through what he has done on the cross, we become the righteousness of God. Another area of distinction we need to focus is the revelation of God. Asking the question, is it possible to know God? The Jews and the Muslims can only know God through the Old Testament and the Quran. The Hindus can only know God through avatars, gods and goddesses, which had a beginning, they also had an end. Do you know how blessed? Hear me out, okay? Do you know how blessed we are as God's people when it comes to the idea of the revelation of God? The Bible says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets. At many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. What the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is something spectacular. The prophets we see in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke about the Messiah. If that's all we had, we will be just like Muslims. But the prophet, the Messiah, the prophets are spoken about, showed up in person, claimed that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. John chapter 14, verse 7. So when it comes to the question is there a God? Can we know him? Biblical faith have hands up over any other religious faith, because the scripture is fulfilled by the coming of Christ. And the third distinction is this, the objectivity of faith. Only biblical faith is based on objective truth involving reason and logic. Did you hear that? Only biblical faith encourages reason and thinking. For most people on the university campus, if you're really smart, you are a scientist. Following after God is for the brain dead people. There's such a distinction between thinking and feeling. Religion is a feeling thing. Science is a thinking thing. We had a NASA scientist, a born-again Christian from Iran, came and spoke at the Memorial Union the other day. And it was just amazing. Smart people, scientists, do believe in the scripture and of the person of Christ. Biblical faith is the only faith that encourages us to ask questions. When I went to Mombasa, I did a lecture at a polytechnic school because, you know, for my Muslim friends, they believe that you don't ask God any questions because Allah is so holy to the point you don't even look up. But when it comes to faith, we need to ask questions. So I did a lecture. What does God think about thinking? If God made us as people with brain and mind, what does God think about thinking? And two passages I showed, just look on the screen. Number one is Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. This is an amazing statement. God is inviting us through prophets. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God of the Bible is not afraid of our questions. God of the Bible invites us to reason with Him. And then God commands His people to be reasonable. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts," these are written to Christians like you and me, "in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer or give a reason to everyone for the hope that you have." How are we to do this? Do this with gentleness and respect. Most people live in double standard. This young man came to ASU 3 years ago. Eliyama and I became very good friends. He's from India. He just graduated. And he always called me Ben. But this particular night, we went to his apartment. He cooked up a beautiful homemade meal for us. But he kept referring to me. He said, "Ben, you are a pastor, but I'm a scientist." And the first time it was a joke, because what gotten into you? You never called me a pastor before. I never heard you referring to yourself as a scientist. And it went on 3 or 4 times during the night, but the mistake he made is this. After the meal, he took me to the kitchen. He was making some chai. And then he opened the kitchen cupboard. And he said, "This is my little worship room, my puja stall." And he had 3 or 4 different Hindu gods and goddesses. And he said, "You know, this little space here is for Jesus. I am looking for a little Jesus or a cross." And he set me up. I said, "Scientist, don't bother. Jesus don't want to be here. But my problem with you is you refer to yourself as a scientist, and you call me a pastor. Is this is what a scientist does? Just 3 or 4 objects, piece of metal, stone, and you believe, you pray to that God? Have you ever thought about how dumb you can be?" Eliyama joined in. Most of the time, my wife thinks I'm kind of off. So if you think I'm off, it's okay. You're in good company. But that night, she thought I was right on track. And she said, "You know, my husband is right." I said, "I want you to apologize to me." I said, "What I want you to apologize is simply say, Ben, I have double standard. I have a higher standard for my academic, my professionalism, but when it comes to religion, I have a very low standard." At 12:30 in the morning, finally he said, "I think you are right." Biblical faith is the only faith that based on reason, answering the fundamental questions of life. Everybody asks these questions, either in their own heart or asking it loud. Who am I? What is my value? Why am I here on this planet Earth? Is there a particular reason? And then the last question is, where am I going? And Scripture, the Word of God, has significant answers to all these questions. I am fearfully and wonderfully designed by the Almighty God. I am totally loved and forgiven by Him. And my purpose on this earth is to know Him personally and make Him known to other people. And it can't get any better than this. My destiny is guaranteed because it's based on what happened to Jesus. It's interesting. It was Socrates who fleshed out all these questions to the forefront. But did you know that as the poison began to seep through his body, He was half dead and he barely opened his eyes. His disciples cried out and said, "Master, Master, shall we live again?" And Socrates could barely open his eyes. He said, "I hope so, but no man can know." But Jesus, at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus made this remarkable statement, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" See, you and I, faith is nothing more or less than trusting the character of God and his promises. When Muhammad asked me, "What are your chances of paradise?" It's 100% Muhammad. Because Jesus is my God, and he claimed to be victorious over death before he died, and he came back to life. It is a historical fact. It is not some pretty story only found in the scripture. Non-Christian historians affirm to this. The historicity and the person of Christ. The fulfilled prophecies regarding Christ. The claims Jesus made. Our time is gone. Read the Gospel of John. All the I am statements. Incredibly powerful phrases. The miracles Jesus performed. Throughout the scripture. But the greatest miracle is coming back to life. The perfect life Jesus lived. The emotions he experienced. So when we pray, when we cry out to God, we don't pray out to a God who is transcendent, distant. But Jesus is a big enough God to be worshipped because he created the universe. But he is small enough to enter our world of hurt and brokenness. So when we cry out to Jesus, he is distant, he is transcendent, he is holy, he is sovereign, but he is a friend. He experienced every emotion we experience, the bodily resurrection of Christ. The authority of his commission, Matthew chapter 28, we call the Great Commission. Why do we call it Great Commission? Because this commission was given after his resurrection. Jesus said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In heaven, he always had honor, but not on the earth. But coming back to life, being victorious over death, Jesus assumed the fact he has power on earth. Last point is this. Commit to promoting Christ. Two things I want to say real fast. Number one is this. Preserve, hear me out, okay? Preserve the integrity of God's truth. In America today, there are so many new mission ideas. The insider movement, I don't know how much you know about this. The new Hindu ministries. These are all based on spiritual compromise. Every year for the last 30 years, we evaluate ministry and we ask ourselves the question, what can we do to be more effective? That's a wisdom kind of thing to do. But no ministry methods can be at the expense of the scripture. Somebody said compromise is changing the question to fit the answer. The question used to be, how do we reach Muslims for Christ? And there's no easy answer. How do we reach Hindus for Christ? There's no easy answer. But today, in my opinion, some of the new mission technology is this. The question is, what can we do to make a Muslim a follower of Christ? Preserve the integrity of God's truth and then persevere in sharing Christ. In my book, First Baptist Church of Prescott, you are on the top when it comes to commitment to mission. We thank you. We have all the missionary support. This church, apart from my home church, First Baptist Church of Tempe, who brought us from Denver, this church gives every month more money to our ministry than any other church. You pray for us. Mission is a big part of First Baptist Church of Prescott. And I want to encourage you, continue, commit to world mission. The purpose of the church is mission. Some pastors, I'm not talking about Chris or this pastor here, some church, supporting church, when I say this, the pastors get all nervous. The purpose of the church is mission, not worship. Worship and everything else is simply to motivate us towards the purpose. Towards the purpose. I shared this before. There's a little sign on a store window in Washington, D.C. It said, went out of business. Didn't know what our business was. Churches. Mission agencies. We could go out of business. If we forget our reason to exist. Jesus is, He was, and He will be the King of Kings. No compromise. Our job, listen to me, our job is to promote Him. Continue, there's a world out there. That was one of the things I did for the last 2 hours. Just weeping over all the faces of 45 kids came to my mind. I said, Lord, let's cry out to Him. Lord, break my heart of flesh. Create in me a tender heart for the lost world. That's the reason church exists. Amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior, our Messiah.